All right. Well, I guess we'll go ahead and start. We're a little after time. So, yeah, hopefully you grabbed the handout there. As you can see, we'll be going through Ezekiel today. So, we get another one of the major prophets today as we get pretty close to the end. So, I think we just have like three more after this one. So, you guys are sticking with it. So, that's good. So, I'll go ahead and pray and then we'll get into Ezekiel. So, Lord, we just thank you for today, and we thank you for just the different messages we can hear from your word, from Scott today, and then also just from the Old Testament here. And we just thank you for all of the lessons that you teach us through your word and the wisdom that you can give us through it. So help us today as we enter Ezekiel, and help us to just be able to understand it and apply it through the rest of the Old Testament and into the New as well. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So go ahead and grab that handout and open to Ezekiel. I'll be reading quite a bit from Ezekiel today compared to other classes, just because there's so much in it that it's hard to summarize, so you just feel like you just got to read it. So we'll be going back and forth through there. But just as a reminder, so we've gone through Isaiah, and through Isaiah's teaching, we knew about Judah's king Hezekiah and how Isaiah was warning him about the Syrian army coming and the exile that is to come. And then last week, we learned about Jeremiah, who was prophesying before that exile and then through the exile. And then Jeremiah kind of explained the events of the exile. But then now in Ezekiel, we have, so he was prophesying at the same time as Jeremiah, but he was primarily set in the exile. So he was ministering to those who were exiled after the exile occurred. So same time frame as Jeremiah, but slightly, or the same lifespan of Jeremiah, but slightly different time frame as far as their ministry. So that's kind of where Ezekiel comes into things. So the Babylonians have taken the Israelites off into exile, and this happened, I kind of explained, in multiple waves. You kind of see those in Jeremiah. And so Ezekiel was most likely in the first wave of the people who were exiled. And so, like, the royal family would have been in the first wave, and Ezekiel would have been most likely with them. And so Jerusalem as a whole was not destroyed completely until about a decade later, after the exile started. So it was continuing on, and so as people continued to come to Babylon through the different waves of exile, Ezekiel was teaching and speaking to them. So once they were in exile, though, obviously they were away from the temple, and the temple, as we know, is what the people primarily saw as the place where God's presence was. And so a lot of, like, priests' work were tied up with the temple, and so that's a big focus on Ezekiel's ministry, is since he's ministering to those who have been exiled, ministering to people who are away from the temple and away from God's presence. And so Ezekiel kind of is answering that question of, is God still going to be with his people in exile? And obviously the answer is yes, because we know that God's presence isn't just in the temple like they thought it was. And so we obviously have a lot more information now, and we can know that, but the Israelites would have seen it as being taken away from God's presence. And that's why they were so focused on the promised land in the first place. So this book as a whole is kind of interesting because, like, Jewish rabbis at the time actually wouldn't let people read it until they were like of a certain age. So like young men who were like learning to read and being in the ministry actually couldn't read it until they were 13. And not that it's necessarily too hard to understand or anything like that, but just the contents of it, knowing about the exile, they didn't, for some reason, let them read it, which I thought was interesting. But thankfully, it is, I feel like, pretty straightforward and easy to understand. As far as the structure of it goes, it has two main halves, and it's divided like right down the middle of the book, which is pretty convenient. And so the first half is the first 24 chapters. And so this is the Lord telling his people that the Babylonians are going to destroy Jerusalem. And then the climax occurs in chapter 24, where the word comes to Ezekiel that the siege like has actually begun and exile is happening. And then chapters 25 to 48 are really just a lot of hope after the exile, answering that question of, is God going to be with his people? And so Ezekiel's giving his hope to people knowing that. And then he's also condemning the surrounding nations through that as well. So like he specifically points out like Ammon, Moab, Edom, Tyre, Egypt, others. And so kind of similar to Jeremiah, where he speaks a little bit before the exile, speaks into that, and then speaks a lot more than Jeremiah about afterwards and during the exile. So, yeah, there's also chapter 33, verse 21 is specifically when the word comes that Jerusalem has fallen. And so it's really from that point onward where he gives that hope and restoration looking forward. So overall, the book is pretty much in chronological order, which is also very nice. And so, like I said, it was around that like same time as Jeremiah. So like 593 is the time when most scholars say that he started the ministry, and then 571 is about when it would have ended. So also through the structure of the book, so you have those two halves, but then you also have three primary visions from Ezekiel, well, from God to Ezekiel, that he writes down. And so that's kind of where we'll structure the lesson today. But those three visions, the first one is chapters 1 to 3, where Ezekiel is already in Babylon at this time, and he sees God coming to him in an actual vision where he like literally, well, not literally, but you'll see the vision that of him seeing God. And then the second vision is chapters 8 through 11, which is a flashback in showing how God's presence has departed, like the people were afraid of, departing from Jerusalem because of the idolatry, because of the worship that is being that was being practiced in the temple that was not directed towards God, of course. And then the third one is much later in the book, which is the last eight chapters, so 40 through 48, when God is returning to his people. So, yeah, that's kind of Ezekiel in a nutshell. So you have those two halves and then the three visions. And so we'll briefly go over each of those. So questions on the context of Ezekiel so far? Okay. So the three visions, just to put them briefly, is a vision of God as the king, a vision of God's departure, and then a vision of God's return or vision of his coming. So the first one being a vision of God the king. Specifically, like I said, you have the Babylonian exile is in a sense like a big timeout for the Israelites because he's, in a sense, punishing them for their idolatry and sin, but it's not permanent. So it's like when you put your kids in timeout, you're going to put them there for a time. You're not just going to put them in the corner and forget about them. And so the people felt like they were being put in the corner and forgotten about, But obviously God was going to bring them out of that. And so the promised land then and the Davidic line of kings and the temple are all going to be restored. And so we get to be able to see that later. But in the first part, in this first vision, we see specifically what Ezekiel sees of God. And so the answer to that is really why God put them in exile. And it's because they were contrary to God and what he said. And so knowing that Ezekiel's in exile with them also helps kind of understand this vision, because Ezekiel is experiencing exactly what the people are experiencing at the time. And so just to start out in the book, so you have chapter 1 of verse 1, we see kind of the opening of the vision. So it says, "In the 13th year and in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among those who were exiled by the Chebar Canal. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God." So he really just jumps right into it in his book, saying, here's the day that has started. I was seeing visions from God. And so the first, like I said, the first three chapters focus a lot on this. So I'm just going to read a few passages. Well, I might ask you guys to help me so I don't have to talk so much. From the first chapter. So first section I'll read is chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. And so this vision itself begins with a mighty wind, which we kind of see referencing, obviously, in other parts of Scripture as the Holy Spirit, and especially in the New Testament. So, but anyway, chapter 1, verse 4 to 6 says, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings." So if you try to imagine what that would have looked like, it would be pretty strange. There's people like who actually try to like draw out what this vision looks like, and it's just very strange. There's lots of different versions of it, but if you want to after this, you could look up like what Ezekiel's visions looks like, and there's lots of pictures online that people would have thought it might have looked like based on this description. It's kind of interesting. So then continuing on, verses 15 to 19, if someone wants to read that so I can take a break from talking. This is a vision where we see even more kind of bizarre creatures.
"Now as I looked at the living creature, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creature, one for each of them, four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of a barrel, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose."
Yeah. So, once again, kind of another bizarre vision. I thought about trying to summarize it, but I was like, I don't even know how to summarize that. So that's why I'm just like, we just got to read it. So that was another part of the vision. And then the third part comes in verses 25 to 28. So this is a further description of the creatures, but also comes a voice that comes with the vision. So not just visual, but also hearing. So verses 25 to 28 says, "And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of of his waist I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So it was the appearance of brightness all around. So, those are kind of the main passages from chapter 1 that summarize his vision. And so, well, at least his first vision. And so, as we kind of go through, there's 5 specific things that we can take from this. And so, like I said before, we read those. So, Ezekiel is in exile with the people. And this first vision is specifically trying to tell the people what, like, why they went into exile, but doing so by showing them who God is, if that makes sense. And so basically showing, here's God's character and here's how you have acted in relation to that character. So, but the visions are kind of wacky in a sense when we read them. So the things that we can draw out of this, there's a lot more that we can draw out of this, but specifically the first thing is that God is not like us at all, which we obviously know that. But as we kind of look through, like I said, you can look up like illustrations of this, but it's kind of like an impossible task to try to draw all of this out and see exactly what it is. And that's basically the point of this vision, is to show that God is so far above us, like he can show himself to a prophet and the prophet can describe it, but then we still have no idea what even happened. And so Ezekiel, in a sense, could see God, but this just proves that God is not at all like us, and that he is just so much higher than we are, so much greater than we are. And so this vision is the first vision to just show that, and how we try to understand God, Israelites try to understand God, but you just can't. And so Ezekiel didn't hesitate in describing everything that he saw. He probably sounded a little crazy while he was doing so. But in the same time, that's what he saw, and so he had to share it. And so there's multiple phrases in there where he says, like, something had the appearance of something, or it was, as it were, something else, like fire or gleaming metal was one of the other common things. And so saying, like, it was the likeness of a throne, the appearance of sapphire. And so he's using a lot of, in a sense, like, common language, but in very uncommon ways. And so I'm sure no one had seen a throne made out of sapphire at that point, but you can kind of imagine that in a sense. And so obviously throughout the Bible, God is called holy in many ways. And it's not just that he, like, possesses holiness, but he is holy. And so Ezekiel, through this vision, like, it says that he fell down face forward. Like, he was a priest, so he knew, well, he knew about God. Like, he knew all of his training, what led him to that. But then after this vision, like, trying to understand God more, it's like he just could not grasp it at all. And so even through all of his knowledge and training, he was still in awe of everything. And so that's really the point, the biggest point of this first vision, is to show that, and show that he's far above what we know. So then the second point is that God is all-powerful and all-wise. And so specific things in this vision are supposed to illustrate things like that, of being powerful and wise. And so specifically, like the wheels and the rims of the wheels being covered with eyes, is like looking in every direction, is meant to represent that he is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. Like, he can see everything. The wheels are turning and moving, and there's wheels and wheels with eyes and eyes. It's basically, it's just showing that God will see everything, God knows everything, and he is all-powerful, all-wise. And so that was, that's what most scholars think that that part of the vision means. The third thing is that God is not limited by circumstances. And so as he was seeing God, Ezekiel was seeing God in a place and time, the people of Israel really believed God to be in the temple, and that was where, like, God belonged. But Ezekiel was seeing God in this vision, not in a temple. Like, he was seeing something else other than a temple. And so that also shows that God is not limited to the temple. He's not limited to Jerusalem and the promised land like a lot of Israelites thought. And so that was another big aspect of this vision. And so he's saying, my God's concern is for the whole world. And you can see at the very end, if you caught it or not, the last part of the last vision that we read said, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of brightness all around. And so that's a reference to like a rainbow after a rain. And so that's a referencing back to Noah. And when he was referencing back to Noah, that's also saying that basically God is over the whole world, because that was the whole point of the covenant when Noah was around, and that's why the whole world was flooded and Noah was saved. So that's also just a reminder that God is not just in the temple, not just in Jerusalem, but over the whole world. The fourth thing then is that God takes initiative. So if you look again kind of at verse 1, Ezekiel wrote that the heavens were opened. And so God chose, in a sense, to come down, open the heavens, and then speak and give this vision to Ezekiel. And so the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. It wasn't that Ezekiel was praying for this vision to come to him. It was just God chose Ezekiel, like all the other prophets, and it came directly to him. And so, like saying, a stormy wind came out of the north, and he heard this voice. It was the voice of one speaking. So it's like Moses in the burning bush. God just was there, and Moses wasn't asking for that. He showed up. And like other prophets, like Isaiah, has very specific stories about how God comes to them without them, in a sense, being prepared for it. Like, or like in the New Testament, Paul on the Damascus Road, like Jesus came to him. He was not asking for that. I mean, he was persecuting Christians at the time. And so this is another way to look at this vision, knowing that like God is coming to his people, even when his people aren't asking for it. And so they were obviously being rebellious, and they were going into exile because of their rebellion. But then God is still giving them prophets. He's still speaking to them. And so they should have taken that, in a sense, to know that they weren't alone. But they, even with these prophets, they still thought that they were alone because they weren't in a specific place. So then the fifth thing that it communicates is that God communicates, which obviously we've been talking about with the other four items. But specifically, if you notice, the kind of climax of the vision is that he hears a voice. So not only is he seeing, but he's also hearing. And so as he hears these words, it really pairs with this vision to know that God is communicating to his people. So questions on those? Obviously, there's more you can take out of this, but those are just a few things that you can look at. Obviously, we don't know everything about this vision even today, because it is pretty crazy. But okay. So then the next big vision. So that was the one from the first few chapters. The next vision that he received was a flashback, in a sense. So this vision is, so what the people were afraid of is like God leaving them. So this vision is specifically of God leaving the temple in Jerusalem when this exile was happening. So it, I mean, is a sense proving the people right that God is not, well, it's proving the people wrong that God is not primarily just in the temple and that he will follow his people. So this now, show that even though the people are not in Jerusalem, neither is God. And so it should have been hopeful for the people to know that God is continuing to be with them. But they were still, the people idolized the promised land because it was a promise from God. And so they thought about it in a way where they're like, if we're not in the promised land, then all of God's promises are broken. Like, we can't do anything, and God has left us. But this vision kind of counteracts that idolatry. So chapters 6 to 24 are all prophecies against Israel because of Israel's sin. But God really wants the people to know exactly why he deserted them and why they are in exile. So specifically, this really begins chapters 6 and 7, the Lord promising, saying, I will turn my face away from my people. So he says that in chapter 7, and then saying, I will show them my back, not my face. That was from actually Jeremiah. So it's kind of the same reference there. And so the core of God's complaint against his people is showing Ezekiel in chapters 8 to 11. So that's where I said the main vision occurs. And so once again, I'll read a few of those passages there. But like I said, it's primarily against their idolatry because they were already kind of abandoning God, worshiping other gods in God's temple and idolizing the land, idolizing certain promises instead of the one who made the promises. So all of that kind of comes together in this vision. So actually, if someone wants to read, so if you go to chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, get a little sample of the vision.
Sixth year in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form that had the appearance of a man. Below that appeared to be his waist was fire, and above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal. He put out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where there was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy.
Yeah. So going forward from that, skipping a little bit ahead, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 8. Continues on saying, and he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the walls and all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. So those two kind of paired together. So he's giving them the vision and then also telling him, go into the temple and see what I'm showing you. Very clearly. And then, yeah, it continues on for a couple chapters. So kind of the end of the vision in chapter 11 if you want to turn to 11 verses 22 to 24, we see there, it says, "Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God to Chaldea, to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen went up from me." And so the beginning of the vision was showing, like, here's what Israel is doing. Here's the idolatry that they have. And then by the end of the vision, he's taking Ezekiel up to see the people in exile. So he's saying, here's the idolatry. Here's what happened. And now here's the response that I'm giving to it. So moving forward then. So the people obviously were the reason for this separation in the language that the prophets, including Ezekiel, uses, like this divorce between them and God continues. So chapters like 16, 20, and 23, then the Lord uses this pretty graphic language to charge Jerusalem with their unfaithfulness. So he gives this vision to Ezekiel, but then he also just very clearly gives Ezekiel the words to speak to Jerusalem. So I'll read chapter 16, verses 15 to 19, which is one of these very straightforward passages, just like a lot of the other prophets give when Israel turns away. And you'll probably recognize this from other prophets. But it says, starting in verse 15, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any bypasser or passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declared the Lord." So this is a very, like I said, straightforward passage where God is pointing out, I gave you this, I gave you that, this was my things that I created, and you're using them against me. And so it's very, and this is what Ezekiel was telling the people. So obviously the people had been warned before this time many times, and I mean, ever since the time of Moses, he told them that he would send them into exile if they were unfaithful to him. And as they continued to be unfaithful, he continued to, he continued to, like, discipline them, but then move forward with his promise to keep them in the promised land. But he also had the promise of the covenant curses and exile. And so once again, like the other kind of major prophets, this was the time that promise was going to be fulfilled. So looking back to Deuteronomy in chapter 28, it said, "And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and the Lord will scatter you among all peoples." So this has been coming. It's a long time coming for the people of Israel, because the Lord had not done this many other times when he very well could have, when they were unfaithful and when they were idolatrous. And so this is ultimately the time that it is happening. And so the people, in a sense, should have seen it coming, but because of their idolatry, because of their unfaithfulness, they obviously weren't even thinking of this because they weren't even reading the word. They weren't worshiping God. And so it's not like they would have gone to Deuteronomy and looked at it and been like, oh, maybe we shouldn't because of this promise, because they weren't even looking at the word of God. So, then in chapters, moving forward just a little bit, moving into chapters 25 to 32, and then even up to like 35, Ezekiel's attention shifts away from the Israelites and onto the other nations. And so we kind of see from when we looked at Jeremiah, we saw the final chapters of Jeremiah kind of in a similar sense, where we learn that God's justice obviously isn't going to be fully on Israel, but it will be on other nations as well. Even though he's using the other nations, like right now the Babylonians, to put them into exile. And so this is, in a sense, almost like a repetition from Jeremiah, but then expanded upon, where he's showing that he's sovereign over all nations. And so specifically in chapter 33, we'll read a little bit from there. So God says that the leaders are corrupt and that they really only like take care of themselves. But then he also says that the people have ignored his word. And so if someone actually wants to read chapter 33, verses 30 to 32, that would be great.
As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and making doors of houses. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they came to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people did. And they are hearing your word, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they are showing much love, and what they hear with what their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them, saying.
Yes. So, yeah, I know it cuts off a little bit there. But primarily, this passage is supposed to look at the fact that the people are hearing God's word, but they're ignoring it. And so we've looked at other prophets during this time, and we obviously see that they were speaking to Israel. They were speaking these words to them, but then ignoring that. And so they go through the motions of worshiping God because they are still in the temple. They're still doing the specific things that the law requires of them to do, but they're not doing it because they're worshiping God. They're doing it because at this point it's become cultural for them to do. And at this point, like the leaders specifically are telling the people to do things so that the leaders are benefited, like the religious leaders. And so it's all really going downhill at this point. And so the people are trusting in their own words more than God's word, and they're changing it to benefit them, to get wealth out of it, to get prosperity out of it. And so they're really trusting themselves. They're trusting like political stability, which they were before the exile, but then obviously none of these things are going to save God's people. And so that's what Ezekiel is trying to tell them. So that was a large section focused on that second vision that we read there. But are there questions on that vision? Okay. So the third vision then comes at the end of the book, where it contains really, like I said, more like visions of hope. Because, like, for instance, in chapter 36, we read about God's promise to gather his people from the nations, cleanse them from their impurities, cleanse them from their idols, and replace their hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, and grant them his spirit, so God's spirit, who will move them to follow his ways and keep his commands. So we hear this in other prophets. We talked a lot about it last week in Jeremiah, right in the middle there with like chapter 31. It sounds very similar to this in Ezekiel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are very similar prophets. And so this hope continues on in the book of Ezekiel. And then we see a little bit after that in chapter 37, we watch probably one of the most famous visions from Ezekiel of him being in the Valley of Dry Bones. And so you see God, or you see Ezekiel preaching God's word and the dry bones coming to life. And so that's probably the most famous one in there. And so we get all the songs from that one. So this, then the last kind of series of visions, the main ones are focused in chapters 40 to 48, where God is showing Ezekiel a new temple. And so the first temple at this point has been destroyed from the Babylonian invasion. And so he showed the vision of God departing the temple and moving with his people, which should have been hopeful for them. But now, even more so, he's showing God entering, in a sense, a new temple. And he has multiple visions focused on this. And so, and it's kind of an interesting section to read because it seems kind of just like a bunch of architecture and very specifics of what this temple would look like. And so God is saying to Ezekiel that he says, like in chapter 40, verse 4, he says, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart upon all that I shall show you. For you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel." And so he, once again, does so. So he had that crazy vision at the beginning where he sees all these images of God. And now he has the rebuilt temple and getting the very specifics of all that he sees in this as well. So we get to see then this return. I'll read from chapter 43. Verses like 1 to 5-ish. So he says, in chapter 43, he says, "Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." And so Ezekiel prophesied that those who were exiled would return to the land. And here he promises that the destroyed temple would be rebuilt and filled again with God's presence. And so, once again, God would be with his people in the way that the people, in a sense, want him or expect him to be there. And so, even though we just read in chapter 36, we saw that he's going to replace their hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, and that he was going to grant them his spirit, who will move them to follow his commands, showing the even greater fulfillment of God's presence being with them. The people weren't really focused on that. They were like, "We want a new temple. We want God's presence to be very easily seen in a physical place." And so they're still really focused on this. And so Ezekiel gives them that vision and shows them that God is going to be with them. But obviously, we can focus on the even greater fulfillment of that. But anyway, the purpose of this vision, the purpose of this new temple, is that restored relationship with God. And so the final verse of the book is a pretty fitting description of that, saying, "And the name of the city from that time will be The Lord Is There." And so obviously there is a Hebrew name for that, saying the Lord is there, but that's the way it's translated. And so saying this city might be different than what they expect Jerusalem to be, but in that city it will be called The Lord Is There. And so the book kind of leaves us with a picture of God is going to be with his people forever. It may not necessarily be in a temple like the people want or expect, but we get to see that fulfillment of God being with his people in their hearts and giving them his spirit. And so it kind of brings us, in a sense, kind of similar to Jeremiah, where he gives that hope at the end, where the people may not understand the hope, but we get to see it very clearly today and through the New Testament. And so, especially going all the way through to Revelation, kind of Revelation's closing visions of God and God's judgment and the heavenly city kind of represent what Ezekiel is showing here. So, and then like in the book of Ezra, which we'll see in a couple of weeks, or maybe next week. No, I think a couple of weeks. We do learn that the Israelites will return to the promised land and they will rebuild. But at that point, there was no like actual record of the glory of God filling the temple. So when the first temple was built, there was a very clear, like, this temple is finished and now the glory of God is in this temple. And so you have the, like, that was the inauguration of Solomon's temple. But now at this second temple where they're rebuilding, they built the temple according to the vision that Ezekiel gave, but there is never a record saying, and the glory of God filled the temple. It was just the temple was finished. Bravo. And so we see that even though they were so focused on this temple because of this vision, the glory of God is not stuck in that temple. Like, the glory of God is not there. It's with his people. And so they still decided to build it because they were told to, which they still worshiped in it, and they were still able to do all the things that they did with the first temple. But we know that the glory of God is much more than just in that building. And so we get to see that, obviously, later on through the books as we continue to read and see how really this final vision is focused on the heavenly city that we see in Revelation, saying that the Lord is there. So then, like I said, so Ezekiel closes with that hope of paradise. And so we get to see the promises there. So then, just to kind of close out, we see really like two final questions that kind of need to be answered. The first one is, why would God offer this renewed hope if his people are continuing to be unfaithful? I answered that question probably many of times. But once again, if we go back to chapter 36, which is where we saw that initial promise of like hearts of stone becoming hearts of flesh. Right before that, he said, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." So I feel like we kind of already know the answer to this question because of other prophets and other stories, but He once again makes it very clear in the book of Ezekiel, he's doing this not because of the people, not because of their actions, but it's for his own name and it's for his own holiness, that he might be seen throughout the nations. And so that kind of answers the first question. Then the second question really is, how is God going to restore these sinners then? Because if he's doing this to obviously glorify himself, is renewing these people, but then how exactly is that going to be done? And so through all of this sin, once again, he gives them their presence. But then Ezekiel shines the light, kind of dimly at least, on the answer to this question, where we see that God is not just going to disregard the sin, but he is going to actually deal with the sin. And so, like, repeatedly, Ezekiel is called the Son of Man through this book in these visions of God. And so it kind of symbolizes that his sin is going to be bore by the true Son of Man, which we'll see more of in Daniel, which is next week. And so we get to see a lot about that title and why that is important. And so this question will really get answered next week. So, but then just to close, obviously God promises a day that he will come and judge the people, and he will set up a shepherd over them. So this kind of closes this whole arc of David once again. And so saying that he's going to continue the line of David, that he is going to set his presence among the people, and specifically his servant David. And obviously at this point, David is long gone. And so when he's saying my servant David, or set up David, like, he's not talking about the specific man, he's talking about the line of David. And so saying, he specifically uses the words of shepherds, and so that's where we get the term like good shepherd and all that. And so saying that he will set up a new shepherd because your shepherds or teachers have failed. And so we obviously know that this new shepherd is going to be Christ. And this hope that Ezekiel points to, we get to see fulfilled even more through Christ being reconciled to the Father. So that is about all the time we got. So are there questions on the remainder vision or just the book as a whole at all? I know it, I feel like Ezekiel is kind of a weird, confusing book, but the visions are kind of strange. So as I was studying it, I was like, man, something's just kind of weird. So, but yeah.
I like the way you present things among the different visions and splitting, the 25th chapter and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy in some of the prophets to get lost, kind of lost in the weeds.
Yeah.
But I like the way you present it.
Well, good. I'm glad it's at least somewhat clear, because, yeah. Especially the major prophets are all, it's interesting because they're all very similar, but then they present their information in very different ways. Because like as I was going through Ezekiel, it's like, man, this just sounds like Jeremiah, but with these crazy visions added in. And so, and then like Isaiah is also very similar, but just like a different time frame. And so, yeah, as you guys read through the major prophets, I guess I kind of encourage you guys to read them together. I mean, they're all really long, so it takes a little while to get through them. But if you kind of study the major prophets together, you really see those connections between them. And so, like, even through this, I feel like studying Jeremiah first makes Ezekiel make more sense. So, hopefully that comes through at some point. So, yeah, other questions or comments? All right. Well, I'll pray and then we'll head out. So Lord, we just thank you once again for your word and just all the hope that you give us through it, as we know that you are giving us your spirit and that we are not stuck just in one specific temple, one specific land, but that we can know that you are with us everywhere at all times if we have trusted in you. And so we thank you for that hope, and we just ask that as we go through just even today and this next week, that we can be able to continue to trust in that, and that you give us wisdom to show you to others in our words and actions. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And next week we have Daniel, which will be another one of the big prophets. So I'll be a fun one too.